Well, good morning, Grace people. Good to be with you today, and good morning to those of you who are watching in the fellowship hall this morning and online. May God's peace rest upon you wherever you are today. Well, you're all probably pretty aware that I'm kind of a big Minnesota sports fan. I'm a homer, and yeah, I'm very disappointed in the end of the Timberwolves season, but I'm pretty excited about how great a season it was, and I'm happy to see the Twins doing pretty well this year. And I'm grateful that we have a professional hockey team that I rarely go to see, but that there we have one, you know. And then there's that Vikings team that there's always next year, you know. But in the midst of all of those, you probably know that I have a favorite, my Golden Gopher football team. They're my favorites. It's because I've been attending Golden Gopher football games since I was young. In fact, my dad started buying season tickets to the University of Minnesota Golden Gophers. He was a Golden Gopher alumni. He started buying those tickets when I was still a student at the University of Minnesota, so in the late 80s and early 90s. We got to go to games. We went to many games together. My dad would take one of us kids along with him, or would take my mother, until he passed away in 2005. And then those tickets passed on to my brother and I. And so we have kept those tickets, and we share them. So every season, we get to pick games and split up the tickets, and for a few Saturdays, I get to enjoy a home game with my wife or with one of my children. And there's nothing like the feeling of cheering for your home team on your home field. And for 25 years, that was the only way I had ever experienced a Gopher football game. Until a few years back. Back when we were serving at Morningside Lutheran in Sioux City, Iowa, had some dear friends there who were Nebraska football fans and had season tickets. And they invited me and my wife to go and take their tickets to go to the Gopher game in Lincoln. My first experience of a road game. So I took my son Ethan, and we were all dressed up in our Gopher gear, and we entered foreign territory. We walked around in a sea of red and white in a stadium that seats 90,000 people. And there were a few Gopher fans there, and when you were walking around, you'd kind of nod to them. Hey, go Gophers. Was kinship, it was encouragement, it was survival. And then we made our way into the stadium. And the entire time we were there, I wasn't quite sure what to do. I mean, do I cheer when my team does something good? Because I'll be the only one standing in my section. Do I cheer when I see something bad happen to the other team? Because once again, I'm the only person in my section. Do I just kind of sit down through the whole game and really not express any kind of emotion? Do I buy a couple of Nebraska t-shirts and just blend in? We were strangers. We were foreigners in a strange land. It was an entirely different experience. It was my very first road game. As Christians today in the United States, for the first time in our nation's history, we are the visiting team. For more than 350 years, we had gotten very used to the culture taking its cues from us and cheering for us, our society being generally sympathetic to us, and to our community listening to us. We were the home team on our home turf. At least that's what we believed. We became very comfortable with our surroundings. And to be honest, we started to become a little passive with our mission. But we are now very quickly becoming the visiting team. We're the outsiders, and that feels kind of uncomfortable. We don't know how to speak to our unchurched, de-churched, and sometimes even a bit hostile neighbors. about Jesus, because we still assume that everyone thinks, acts, and believes the same way we do, and we are shocked when we find out differently. We get defensive or frightened. We lash out, or sometimes we just kind of shut down and keep to ourselves. We become inwardly focused and less connected. We start to long for the good old days, and we fight to maintain what is familiar and comfortable. My dear brothers and sisters, we must come to grips with the fact that we are now the visiting team, and every game is a road game. But there is good news. God is still God. He has not changed his mission, and this is not the first time his church has faced this reality. As a matter of fact, it's faced it multiple times. And we learn about it and hear about it in the epistle of 1 Peter. If you brought your Bibles with you today, please turn to this passage. We've heard it read here already in the traditional service, but I want us to hear it again. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, as Peter expresses his heart towards the early church. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter the apostle. Peter, the one Jesus called the rock. Jesus loved Peter as one of his inner circle of disciples. Peter, the one who denied Jesus 3 times. Peter, the one who Jesus graciously restored and gave the heart of a pastor. Peter is shepherding the church. He's shepherding some of the churches that he planted in the region of Turkey. That's the name list of different cities and regions that are being expressed by Peter. These are places that Peter went to establish churches. And now Peter is writing back to these churches because the circumstances have changed. We've been listening to letters written by the Apostle Paul and Paul's journey. And during Paul's journey, there was still a very strong and established church in Jerusalem. Now that church struggled financially, it struggled in persecution, and so regularly the Apostle Paul is saying, yes, you know what, we need to be praying for our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. We need to gather some resources together to send to our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem because it's hard there. Now, in this season, for Peter, that church is gone because Jerusalem has been leveled. And those who were followers of Jesus in Jerusalem have been scattered. They're no longer on their home turf. They have been sent out to all different places around the region, far from home, far from familiar surroundings, in places that are unfamiliar. And Peter is writing to them as they are enduring persecution. They're in the place of Roman occupation as they were before, but now they're in cities and towns where sometimes people are tolerant of them, sometimes not. They're exiles, strangers, foreigners, aliens. Now, this is familiar language to Jew and Gentile converts. Why? Because they had been in this place before as exiles in Babylon. They recognized what it was like to be torn away from a land that they saw themselves as a part of, to a new place where they were called to still be faithful to God, but in strange territory. So during these difficult times, they must be reminded of some very important things. And that's what Peter is doing. Some important things that they needed to hear that are just as important for you and I to hear today, my brothers and sisters in Christ. It starts with this. Being a follower of Jesus means this world is not your home. Being a follower of Jesus means this world is not your home. Jesus declared that his kingdom is not of this world. And even though we are residents here, we grow and raise our families here, we work here, we play here, we live here and die here, we are just visitors in this kingdom. And the more comfortable we are in seeing this kingdom as our home, the more disillusioned we become when things get uncomfortable. We lose sight of our mission, which is to be ambassadors of God's kingdom in a strange land. I remember our experience of moving down to Sioux City. My wife and I have moved 7 times in our marriage, but most of those moves were within the Twin Cities. So while we were moving from Columbia Heights to Fridley to Brooklyn Park, now over to White Bear Lake, sure, there are some distinctions of each of those communities, but the landmarks are still the same. When you talk with one another and you throw things out like the 694 Loop or Seven Corners down by the University of Minnesota, or some of those things that we all have a familiarity with, even if they weren't there anymore, we still kind of know the places where they used to be. But we spent time when we moved down to Sioux City and suddenly everything was unfamiliar. The people around us spoke of restaurants and places that didn't exist anymore, but they existed in their memory. Everybody knew where that place was. It wasn't there anymore, and I never knew where it was to begin with. It felt unusual. It felt uncomfortable. It felt difficult and sometimes to even engage in conversation with one another. Sure, we shared a lot of life together, and there are simple human things that we can share with one another, but that feeling of space and place is important to us as human beings. And when we're moved out of that space, or when that space seems to change around us, it can be very disconcerting. But friends, no earthly home is permanent. If you feel like a stranger or an alien or an exile, you are in good company. Which brings me to the next point that Peter is making in the opening of his letter to these exiles. And that's this: God has chosen you to be on his team. God has chosen you. He has picked you to be a part of his team with his mission in mind, wherever you go and whatever you do. You have a responsibility. You have something that you get to participate in. Peter takes a considerable amount of time to define the unique identity of these scattered Christians who are from every different background and culture. That's because there are so many competing ways to be identified. Pontusians, Cappadocians, Galatians, Asians, Bithynians, not to mention Romans or Greeks or rich or poor or slave or free or male and female, all of these start to become more and more prominent the longer you are away from home. The same applies to us today. We are great at identifying ourselves by social status or by age, by ethnic background or political affiliation. And worse yet, we have separated ourselves even within the church by many different denominations. Now, I'm not saying that every different denomination should be abolished or that there's something inherently wrong with having differences in theology. No, not at all. Some of those differences are meaningful, but when we use them as a wedge, or when we use them as a primary identifier of who we are, or even as an adjective in front of Christian. Well, what kind of Christian are you? Well, I'm a conservative Christian. Oh, well, I'm a progressive Christian. Oh, I'm a Lutheran Christian. I'm a Methodist Christian. I'm a Baptist Christian. I'm a Roman Catholic Christian. All of those things are secondary, friends, because the team is one team. It's Jesus' team, and he's defined it through baptism to call you into his mission and his purpose. I'm not saying that those distinctions are insignificant, but they are far less important than our identity as followers of Jesus. I told you before how I've been meeting with local pastors over the last few months. We get together once a month, and we had another one of our meetings this past Wednesday. And it's such a joy to get together with these brothers from different backgrounds. It's such a joy to pray with one another, to talk with one another. And we find that we have, of course, so much more in common than we do that divides us. So much so that we are willing to even engage in some conversations about the things that we are different about, because we know that that ultimately isn't the deciding factor in our relationships. Our relationships start in the fact that we are rooted and grounded in Christ as his followers, and how important and significant that is. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter starts to give some of these additional identifiers, these places to really help these exiles understand who they are. The verse is this. It says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Don't you love that phrase? To be called out of darkness into his wonderful light. To be considered a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Those are the identifiers of who we are. And sometimes those terms get lost on us a little bit. I mean, what does it mean to be a royal priesthood? Well, royal means that you are connected to the king. You are a part of his lineage. You are a son adopted into his family as a follower of Jesus, connected to that royal line. And you are a part of the priesthood, which means you have the unique responsibility and gift of being able to look to your neighbors and the people around you and extend the forgiveness of God to them. What a gift that is. To be a chosen people, chosen by God. Not because of what we do, but because of his divine plan. This is the team you're a part of. When you are on the road, there is no one more important to you than your team. These are the people who you know and who know you and who respect you. These are the ones who can challenge you and encourage you when you need it. These are the ones who can help you block out the roar of the angry crowd and stay focused on the game. God has chosen you to be on this team through baptism, and your teammates need you to stay focused on the game and not on all the distractions that the world wants to throw at you. We want to stay in the game. We want to be a part of his team. Which brings me to maybe the most important point of identity for us this morning. And that's this. You are the coach's kid. Peter talks about a new birth that has been given to us in the mercy of God the Father. You're the coach's kid. Now, anybody who's ever experienced sports at the little league level or in the smaller, you know, like when kids are just getting started playing sports, you know how everybody looks at the coach's kid, right? With a little bit of suspicion. Are they going to get special treatment? Oh, they're the coach's kid. I guess they're going to get more playing time than everybody else, right? I guess they don't have to prove themselves nearly as much, right? Seems unfair. Well, guess what? You're the coach's kid in the kingdom of God, and it's terribly unfair. Because that's just the way the gospel works. The gospel isn't about how well you perform. You don't have to earn your spot on God's team. You're not going to get traded. And that may seem completely unfair, but that's the truth of the gospel. The most scandalous truth of the Bible is that God chooses ungodly, broken, unqualified, sinful human beings and makes them starters on his team. That's what he does. How does that work? Friends, because Christianity is not a morality test. Christianity is a paternity test. Christianity is a test of who is your father, who is your Lord, who is the one who has called you, who is the one who has given you new birth into his kingdom. That's the test. Because if it's a morality test, we all fail. But it starts as a paternity test. This is your team. No matter where you live, work, or play, don't ever lose sight of the team and your head coach. And we are more than teammates. We are brothers and sisters. God is more than your coach. He is your heavenly Father. And he invites you into this life and into this broken world with a sense of hope, with a sense of community that far surpasses any other allegiance. And no matter how the world speaks or talks about you or talks about us, we are meant to be ambassadors of his grace, preachers of his love and forgiveness to a world that desperately needs it, because we know how desperately we need it ourselves. They're all road games, friends, but we have a team. And I am so glad that we are a part of this team. So let me give you one more encouragement here today. One of the coolest things that we get to do in this particular team right here at Community of Grace is we've got a front porch where the whole neighborhood is invited to show up. We do it once a year at the garage sale. And I tell you what, there are very few places anymore where people speak well of coming to a church and being there in a culture that is so often adversarial. But here, people in our neighborhoods think well of us. And when somebody hears about what's going on at this church, so many of them will say, oh, you know what? Yeah, that's the place where we go and we get to do that garage sale every year. And those are those folks who greet us there and who smile at us and who help us set up our tables and tear stuff down. They just serve us. It's so cool. That's the kind of reputation that we have in our community and our neighborhood. It's a marvelous example of how we are to live out in service to our neighbors around us. And you never know when an opportunity may come that a relationship is started. You never know when there might be somebody who you've seen year after year out there that you're able to greet again and ask how they're doing. And you never know what might come up in that conversation when they share what's going on in their lives. And you never know when an opening might be there to say, hey, you know what? Can I just pray for you? You don't have to force it on anybody, but it's built from relationship, and it's built from a place of being a blessing to our neighbors and our neighborhood. I want to encourage you, if you haven't signed up yet, to consider signing up. We still got 33 spots available. Right, Glenda? Yep. Good, yes. We would love to see you there. And whether you're volunteering or not, let it be a place where you get to come and share that kind of teamship with one another for the sake of our neighborhood right here. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Thank you that you have called us and chosen us by name and given us a new birth through the Holy Spirit into this life as brothers and sisters in Christ, into an eternal life that carries on beyond this world, but that we live into now as exiles and aliens, as outsiders, as people on the fringe now. Lord, it's hard to make that shift, but by your Spirit and by your grace and by your love at work in our lives, Lord, we can. We can step in to those spaces around us with your light as salt, as preservative, as flavor, as light that shines in the darkness, that a darkness cannot overcome. Jesus, thank you for that invitation. Holy Spirit, do that work within us as a team, as a unified church together by your grace and by your power. We pray these things today, Jesus, in your name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.